let's get on here with our study. I confess right off the bat this morning to you. This is public confession time. The topic that we're going to talk about this morning is a topic that truly would take a lifetime to study and learn. And when I read the verse, you'll know what I'm talking about. And to enter into this message and the details, it's one thing to read the verses and to rejoice in the verses, and we do. But it's another thing to spend a lifetime really thinking about what this verse actually says. And as soon as I read the verse, you'll know why I say what I'm saying. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And now we're at verse 19. Notice what that verse says. It says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning looking into your word. And Father, as we think about what the Apostle Paul wrote here, that the depth of what his prayer is here is truly amazing and wonderful. It's exciting and thrilling. And all we can say is with the Apostle Paul, and with really what you say, because you were the one that had him write this, that we too pray this for ourselves individually and collectively as a local assembly. That we would know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We make our request to you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. If you were out in space and could look back and see the Earth, what would the Earth look like to you? What does it look like? A ball, but what color does it look like?
Blue.
It looks blue. They call it the blue planet. The blue, isn't it interesting? What would Mars look like?
Red.
Looks red. Interesting. Anybody know why Mars looks red? Because they say it's the iron ore, the iron oxide that's on the planet. And you might know why the Earth looks blue. Because why? Because of how water absorbs the light. Water actually by itself is just clear. But because of how water absorbs the light and what light it's reflecting and so forth, our planet from outer space looks blue. There's no other planet that they know of that looks like our planet. It is truly unique, very special. Now, I know if you're an evolutionist, which I know you're not an evolutionist because you wouldn't be if you were. Anyway. But if you are an evolutionist, you would say, well, it's no big deal. There's nothing special about Earth. But listen, there is no other planet like Earth that's out there that anybody knows of. All right? And the Earth from outer space, it looks blue. And it looks blue because of water. Water makes up about 70% of the surface of the Earth. And the oceans contain about 97% of the Earth's water. Do you know the difference between oceans and the bodies of water that are not considered oceans? Salt. Okay? You didn't know you were going to get an oceanography lesson this morning, but this is going to be relevant to my lesson. At least I hope I can make it that way. Okay? The Earth's truly, the oceans and the water is truly unique. In our solar system, as far as we know, it's the only planet that has liquid water on it. Only planet. Water is essential to all forms of life on the planet. You cannot live without water. No living organism can live without water to some degree. Now, in terms of our oceans, the agreement is that there are five different oceans on planet Earth. Anybody know what the largest of the oceans, of the five oceans, are? It's the Pacific Ocean. Okay, let me just real quickly, I want to give you some facts about the oceans. First of all, the five oceans, the Pacific Ocean. The second in size is the Atlantic Ocean. The third would be the Indian Ocean. And then the Southern Ocean. And then the Arctic Ocean. Okay, a couple of interesting things about and facts about these oceans. The Pacific Ocean. The Pacific Ocean is 63,780,000 square miles. Now, can you relate to that? The answer is no. Okay? So let me try to put it in perspective. If you could take pretty much the entire surface of the land mass of the Earth and fit it within the Pacific Ocean. So if you took the entire surface of all the land mass, not just North America, but North America, South America, and Africa, Asia, Australia, and you bound it all together, you could fit that within the area of the Pacific Ocean. Another way to look at it, 15 times the size of the United States. 15 times. That's still hard to relate to, isn't it? That's just the Pacific Ocean, by the way. The Pacific Ocean, the average depth of the Pacific Ocean is almost 3 miles. That's the average depth. In the Pacific Ocean, the deepest spot on the Earth, the deepest crevice on the Earth that they know of, it's called the Mariana Trench. And it is almost 7 miles deep. Almost 7 miles deep. The Pacific Ocean is massive. A massive body of water. It's amazing. The Atlantic Ocean is 41,080,000 square miles. It's 6.5 times the size of the United States. The average depth is about 2 miles, and the deepest point is about 5.3 miles. They call that the Puerto Rico Trench. The Indian Ocean is about 5.5 times the size of the U.S. The average depth is about 2.5 miles. The deepest part is almost 5 miles deep. The Southern Ocean, about 2 times the size of the U.S. could fit in that. By the way, anybody know where the Southern Ocean is? He said south. Anybody want to go with that one? Okay. The South Pole is usually frozen. Okay. Well, the Southern Ocean is the body of water that surrounds the frozen part of the South Pole. Okay, that's the Southern Ocean. And of course, the Arctic Ocean will be what we refer to as the North Pole. Now, let me try to tie some of this stuff together. If you take all the oceans together, all five of them, you could fit over 30 times the size of the U.S. in the ocean, on the surface. Does that make sense how I said that? 30 times the size of the United States. That's still hard to relate to, isn't it? I mean, these are numbers and concepts that are just really big. Okay? If you looked at the average depth of all the oceans combined, you're at about a little over 2.1 miles deep, the average depth. If you look at the average of the deepest spots of all the oceans, you're at about 5 miles deep. This is a lot of water. That's a lot of water. Mount Everest is 29,000 feet high. It's 5.5 miles in height. You could virtually bury Mount Everest in the oceans. You could take 20 Empire State Buildings and stack them one on top of the other, and you still wouldn't be able to see the top of that last one. You could take 16.8 Sears Towers. The Sears Tower is taller than Empire State, but you could take 16.8 Sears Towers and stack them top to, you know, bottom to top in the ocean, and you wouldn't be able to see that. That's still hard to relate to, isn't it? How many of us stand next to the Sears Tower every day? You don't, okay? Well, let's try to bring this a little bit closer to home. If we take the average size of a human being, okay, the average size, and I'm going to be off a little bit here, but I just don't want to make this easy. Let's just say the average size of a human being is 6 feet, and it's not. It's less than that, but I'm going to use 6 feet. But let's just say it was 6 feet. Anybody want to take a guess at how many humans you could stack head to head on top from the bottom of the ocean to the surface of the ocean, how many would it take? How many human beings could you stack at average of 6 feet? It's 1,892 people stacking on top of each other. That's the average depth. Yeah, he says that hates to be the bottom guy. Well, this is all kind of fun, you know, interesting information. At least I think it is, you know. What does it have to do with our study this morning? This passage that we're reading about, look at again what it says. Verse 19 says this. It says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." Let's go back to our illustration of the oceans. Let's just say that the oceans did not have any dangerous creatures. No sharks, no stingrays, no manta rays, stuff like that, okay? And so let's just say that you and I as humans had whatever equipment we needed to be able to live and survive and thrive and be okay living in the oceans. So whether you want to have, John is a scuba diver, so whether you want to have enough scuba tanks, I'm just saying, let's just say that we as human beings had the capacity and ability to live and thrive and survive and enjoy and study and explore the oceans. And so you come and you get dropped right in to the oceans. You pick this spot, it doesn't matter. Let's just say that the oceans represent the love of Christ. Can you know the love of Christ? Can you know the oceans? Yes or no? If someone had the right answer right there. Who said it? What did you say, Rich? You said it's going to take a while. That's the point. The point is you can study the oceans. Scientists, oceanographers study the oceans all the time. But it's interesting that they say that we have studied less and know less than like 5% of the actual oceans out there and what there is to know. And if you like that kind of stuff, and I do, I think it's fascinating and so forth, but if you like it, that kind of stuff, then, and let's say that you were a scientist and you were an oceanographer in particular, you understand how thrilling, how exciting it would be every day to realize that, man, you've got so much more to learn. Every day would be a new adventure. So if the oceans represent the love of Christ, and you are dropped right into the oceans, and you had the capacity to live and survive and thrive and study and learn about the oceans, the love of Christ, do you understand how amazing your life potentially would be? On the one hand, you could know the love of Christ. But on the other hand, it passes knowledge. On the one hand, you could study a little bit more each and every day. And yet, the more you learned, the more you studied, what would you come to realize about how much more there was to know? That this is passes knowledge. See, sometimes people read that verse and they say, well, it's a contradiction when it says that we may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. They say, how can you know the unknowable? That's not what the verse is saying. It's not saying that we may know the unknowable. He's saying that we may know, therefore you can know, the love of Christ. The love of Christ will continue to pass what you do know about it. Because the depths of it, just like the depths of the oceans. You see now why I began with this illustration? The sheer massive depths of the oceans, the sheer massive amount of water on this planet, it's just even hard for us to grasp the concept of how vast and immense the oceans are. But you realize something else? What is the size of this Earth in relationship to the rest of our solar system? What is the size of this Earth in relationship to the universe? It's not even a drop in the bucket, as they say. But I understand what you're saying. The size of the earth in relationship not just to our solar system. If you were to go to the edges of our solar system and so forth and look back at the earth, you wouldn't even be able to distinguish what it was. It would be so teeny tiny relative to the size of just our solar system. And when you add to that the number of solar systems that are out there, it is absolutely staggering to the understanding and even to the imagination, the sheer size of the universe. From that perspective, even using our oceans as an illustration of the love of Christ is way too small of an illustration. You follow what I'm saying? Because the knowledge of the love of Christ is something that indeed... Look at this verse. Look at verse 20 of Ephesians 3. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do what is exceeding abundantly above." The depth of the love of Christ is exceedingly abundantly above. What's that? The depth of it. It is both of those. It's exceedingly and it's exceeding. It's beyond whatever, okay? You get the point? You follow what I'm driving at? I'm not trying to argue what you're saying. I'm just saying it is way beyond. So you know it, but the more you know about it, what do you realize about it? There's more to know. And guess what? If you are in Christ, guess where you are? You're in that ocean. You're in that universe called the love of Christ. If you are in Christ, you are in the love of Christ. That's where you are. So this is not something that you're outside of trying to look into to see. You are in this ocean of God's love. It's wonderful that Henry picked that song in relationship to. I mean, he and I didn't even talk and everything. And he's obviously following along with the messages. And he picked the deep, deep love of Jesus. Man, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. A lifetime spent studying about, learning about, investigating, looking into, thinking about the love of Christ would not be a wasted life. There are a lot of things that we can do in our lives that would be wasted life, right? But you understand what I'm saying? But spending a lifetime learning about, studying about, seeing the love of Christ would be a life worth living. Because it would impact everything else. Notice, if you would, something else about the love of Christ. The love of Christ is something that is knowable. What verse am I thinking of? Don't say John 3:16. I mean, that's a wonderful verse. That's not what I'm thinking of, though. So, someone said Romans 5:8. Look at Romans chapter 5 there. I want you to get these two verses. I want you to get John 15 and Romans 5. Get these two verses. Watch this. Look at John chapter 15 and Romans 5. You see, the love of Christ is knowable. But it does pass understanding because of the depths of how much there is to know about it and to appreciate it and to experience. This is not something that is an intellectual pursuit. This is something that is a heart pursuit. This is something that you give your heart and your mind to. Look at, you can see Romans 5 and verse 8. Look at what it says here. Romans 5:8 says this. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let's put this in a context. Let's compare something. Hold Romans 5 there and go to John 15. Look over to John 15. and verse 13. Look over to John 15, 13. Watch what this verse says. It says, pardon me. He says, this is the Lord talking, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Is that a pretty good demonstration of the extent of one's love? What is the standard of love, the greatest love of man in that verse? That is, man gives his life for his friends. But if you compare something in Romans 5, go back to Romans 5. This time, verse 10. Look at Romans 5, verse 10. It says, for if when we were what? That verse says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I got a question. Which verse applies to you personally? Are you claiming John 15, 13? Or are you claiming Romans 5, 8 and 5, 10? Question. Were you a friend of God when Christ died for you? Isn't that interesting? When he says in that verse over there in John 15, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for my friends. And he says, and ye are my friends. He's talking about the disciples there. But the greatest love that a man can extend to a man is he laid down his life for his friends. But there's a divine love. The love of God that excels that. It's abundantly above beyond that. God commended His love for us, not while we were His friends. If you're claiming John 15, 13 as to how you got saved, you're claiming the wrong verse, because you are implying, therefore, that at the time you were lost, you were a friend of God. You weren't a friend of God. You were lost and on your way to hell. You were an enemy of God. A sinner. Deserving of spending eternity in the lake of fire. People say, well, no, I wasn't that bad. Listen, if you think, no, I wasn't that bad, then you have never gotten saved. You don't understand the gospel. You think that salvation is something that came to you because you somehow deserved it or are worthy of it or were good enough. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 8, when talking about the love of Christ and the love of God, he says, while we were yet sinners, he says, we were enemies. Apostle Paul doesn't appeal to John 15, 13 as the basis and the demonstration of how much God loves you and me. He says, God commended His love toward us. And that, not while we were His friends. We were sinners and enemies of God. And unless you believe the gospel that way, then what is it that you are using as the basis upon which God saved you?
Human wisdom.
Human wisdom, human thinking. See, if you think that Christ died for you because you were His friend, what are you thinking then? You're thinking you're pretty good. You had some special in with God. Scripture says that God justifies the ungodly. Well, let's ask it this way. What is the difference between someone dying for his friends and someone dying for those who are their enemies? What's the difference?
Knowing them.
What else?
Unconditional.
That's interesting. Listen, the whole issue of dying for your enemies, that takes a depth of love that is beyond the capacity of man's love. Look with me, if you would, over to John, this time, chapter 17. And then Romans, and chapter number 8. Look over to Romans 8 and John 17. What do you know about the love of Christ? Look at this verse here. Look over to John 17, verse 24. John 17:24. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying to the Father. He's speaking to the Father just before he's going to go to the cross. And he says this. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. So he's talking about the little flock here. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Now look at the next statement there. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Let's think about that. What do we know about the love, what it is, what it was, that existed between the Father and the Son, the Father to the Son to the Father, before the foundation of the world? What would have to be, what would have to have been true about it?
Eternal.
It's eternal. Good, what else? It's eternal. It's what else? It's what? It's everlasting. Did you say everlasting? Yes. What else? Good, what else? If it's something that was between the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father before the foundation of the world, what else has to be true about it?
Outside of time and space.
Outside of time and space. It's got no bounds. What else? He said pure? Good. What else? What else?
One and the same.
So it's absolute equal in its capacity and amount, one towards the other towards the one, right? What else about the love of Father to the Son, Son to the Father?
Unchangeable,
unconditional. It's not bound. It's not limited or enhanced by performance or lack thereof. It's not facilitated. It's not made more of by human good or human evil. Or human anything, because it was that which existed between the Father and the Son and the Father before humans were around at all. That's the love that was on display when Christ gave Himself for us while we were enemies, not friends. It was that which you cannot confine, that which you cannot put in the container, that which is unlimited, that which is unconditional. It was put on display in time when He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all while we were enemies. You see, it took the depth of the love that existed between the Father and the Son. That's the depth that He reached into to bring forth that which was necessary to provide redemption and to fulfill this plan called glory. That which existed among the Godhead, the love towards each other, that's what Paul in Ephesians 3 is praying that you and I would come to know. The love of Christ. Do you see why I said this is so fascinating? This is, I mean, even trying to preach this message, it's like, Lord help. Do you follow what I'm saying?
It makes the ocean seem tiny.
It makes the ocean. That's why it started that way, how vast the oceans are. All those details, all those facts. And yet, the oceans are tiny compared to the universe. And even the universe is tiny relative to the reality, the depth of the unconditional nature, the existence, the eternal nature of that what's called, what the Bible calls love, existed among the Godhead. If you are in Christ, guess what? You're in it! You can't get out of it. And you can spend a lifetime just rejoicing in it, studying about it, learning about it, exploring it, investigating it, sharing it. That's what studying the Bible is about. That's where you know and discover the depths of the love of Christ. You've got to read the Word of God. It's revealed in Scripture, such as Romans 5:8 there. He spared not His own Son. That which compelled the Father to action. That which compelled the Son to action was love. His love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. Without strength. Look at this verse over here, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, notice what he says here. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now let me stop there for just a second. I'll read the rest of the verse in a minute. Think about that. There are a lot of things in life that have the capacity to constrain us, to compel us to action. But nothing like the love of Christ. Knowing the love of Christ has the capacity and ability to constrain us. In a positive way. I mean, in a good way. The capacity to compel us. Look at Paul's thinking here. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. It was a thinking process he went through as he thought about the cross of Christ. He says this. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then what? What does it prove?
They all needed it.
The New Translations changed that verse, by the way, and they're wrong. You'll hear people read that verse sometimes this way. They say, if one died for all, then all died. No. All were already dead. The fact that he dies for all proves it. They don't become dead by Christ dying for them. They were already in need. The death of Christ, the crosswork of Christ, puts on display the depth of the need, but also the reality and depth of the provision. The provision is the love of God. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All were in need. No exceptions. The cross of Christ proves that. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. What extent did the Father go to in order to bring to pass His plan of redemption? He spared not His own Son. He didn't send an angel. He didn't even send a cherubim. Neither did He send a seraphim. He spared not His own Son. That's the depth of what He went to provide redemption for you and me. That is a physical, historical, divine intervention of the display of the love of God. See that there? Watch how this gets even more personal. Go to Galatians. Watch this. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Watch verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I see a couple of hands, but I'm just going to run out of time. I've got too much. We'll take questions afterwards here. Look at Galatians 2:20. He says this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who did what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Who's actually saying that? Who's actually writing that down? Who? What was there to love about Saul? Who was Saul?
He was the chief of sinners.
He was the guy who was absolutely the leader of the rebellion against those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the original religious terrorist of his day. He was. And that verse says, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see how personal the love of God is? The love of God is not some inanimate, just kind of something you can't relate to out there. Like, for example, let's talk about gravity.
About what?
Gravity. Is gravity real? Yeah, there's a lot of ways you can check it out. I promise you. Trust me, it's real, okay? I've got way too many experiences that we find the reality of it, all right? Gravity is real. And yet it's unconditional to everyone on the planet. It treats everyone on the planet alike. You can trust gravity. Your life depends on gravity. It's there all the time. It makes no distinction as far as your economic standing, your gender standing, your racial standing, what state you live in. It's just there all the time. And you're thankful for it, by the way. But you know what? It has nothing to do with you personally. It just is. It just is there. The love of God is there. It's real. It's eternal, unconditional. But unlike gravity, it is very personal. And Paul wrote that in Ephesians 3, and to know the love of Christ. That means not just that Paul is praying that we would know it. That means that the Godhead so desires us to know His love for us. That's an amazing thing. This life that we call the Christian life is His life in us. It's His desire to know us. That's an amazing thing. We don't go looking for God. God came and found us. And in this, God wants us to know the depth of His love for us. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter number 8. Watch this. Look at verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, let's look at it this way. Again, we started with the illustration of the size of the oceans, the sheer massive size of the oceans. And that's just so hard to relate to because it's so massive, and yet even the oceans are just a speck compared to the size of the universe itself. So let's just say that the size of the universe is representative of the love of God. And it's not because even that's too small. But let's just say it was. Are you in the universe? Yes or no?
Yes.
You are. Can anything separate you from the universe? Because even when you die, you're going to go to be with the Lord. Nothing can separate you from the universe. So you understand that concept? The love of God in its depth, in its reality. It's more vast than that. And you're in it if you're in Christ. So when he says here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? Those are all those things that man tends to look at when we experience those things in our life. We tend to look at those and say, oh, this means that God is chastening me. He's mad at me. He's trying to teach me something. I must be out of His love. Well, can you be out of the love of Christ? When tribulation or persecution or distress or nakedness or famine comes in your life, is that evidence that you're out of the love of Christ? You cannot be out of the love of Christ. These are not evidences that you're out of favor with God. If anything, the next verse would suggest, no, you're experiencing these things because you're in the love of God.
You're talking about the believer.
The believer, not the believer, yes. That's why I said, if you're in Christ, you're in the love of God. That's why I clarified it that way, right? Everybody clear on that? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. How can you be a more than conqueror in these things through Him that loved us? What's the key issue? The key issue is His love. His love guarantees something. His love guarantees for you that you are a more than a conqueror. How come? Because you're in Christ. You see, we tend to define and look at these things from the very limits of our present experience and our present day-to-day existence. Back to my illustration. The ocean is way bigger than our present experience. But the ocean is still way too small of an illustration. The size of space and universe is way bigger than our present experiences of discouragement and despair and anxiety and stress and trouble. It's way bigger. The love of God is exceeding abundantly above, is beyond. And if you're in Christ, you're in it. He says at verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you're in Christ, you are in it. If you are in Christ, you are in the love of God. And nothing, no one, no how, ever shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. How come? If for no other reason, just because of the sheer massive size of it in that sense, and that might be a wrong way to illustrate it, but we're talking about that which existed before the foundation of the world. The love to the Father, to the Son to the Father. We're talking about that which was in existence. That which was the essence of the relationship among the Godhead before humans existed. It was not related to performance, good or bad. It was not limited or bound by time. It was unconditional. It was eternal. It is eternal. It is unconditional. It's unlimited. You cannot put a container around it. It is exceeding abundantly above. And if you're in Christ, guess what? You're in it. Look at these two verses. Is everybody still with me? Look at these two verses. Watch this. Look at Philippians. I guess it would help if I gave you the verse, right? Philippians 4 and Colossians 3. Philippians 4, watch this. This is verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1, he says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing here, writing to the Philippians, but he identifies in a particular way. And look what he says at verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, everybody with me? Look at the next two words. Not just beloved. Dearly beloved. And longed for. My joy and crown. Now I got a question for you. Is that how Paul felt about the Philippians? But where did that come from?
The love of God
in Paul towards the Philippians. That means that God viewed, the Philippians as dearly beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown. You ever thought about yourself that way? You ever just stop to think that because you're in Christ, that God's love towards Christ that existed before the foundation of the world, that was unconditional, unlimited, it was eternal in nature, that that's the same love wherewith He loves you? Could the Father say about the Son, my dearly beloved? Could the Father say about the Son, my longed for, my joy? Could the Father say about the Son? And He says that about you if you're in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you're in the love of God. He thinks of you as dearly beloved. Think about that word, beloved. What? I'm out of time, but what two words do you hear in the word beloved?
Be
loved. Sometimes you just got to sit back and chill out and just sit in the love of God. Quit worrying about everything. Quit being so overwhelmed with all the complicated things of life that we make complicated. Right? Don't we need to, sit back and say, wait a minute, wait. I'm in something that's really big. It's way bigger than the oceans. It's way bigger than the size of the universe. It's called the love of God that's in Christ. Yes, I'm in it. And nothing shall be able to separate me from that. So this thing I'm struggling with right here, right now, the stress, the difficulty, the anxiety, the tribulation, whatever it is not even worthy to be compared with being loved. Being dearly beloved by the Father. Look at how He says it in Colossians. Look at how He says it in Colossians chapter 3. Look at this verse. Colossians 3. He says it again over here. 12. Colossians 3:12, He says this. Put on therefore as the elect of God, because that's the body, that's who you are, right? Holy, that's what you become. And what? Are you the elect of God? Who says so? Who thinks you are? God does. Are you holy in Christ? Who says so? God does. Are you beloved? Who says so? God does. God describes you as beloved. That's who you are. What, say it loud?
Since before the foundation of the world.
Ephesians 1 says so. Isn't that amazing? When Paul prayed back there in Ephesians 3, which is where we started, he says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He isn't praying that's not a contradiction. He isn't saying, I want you to know something that's not knowable. No. He says, to know something. But it passes knowledge because of, in the illustration, because of the sheer vastness of it. That's why I began by saying, a lifetime spent studying about, and you got to study the Scripture to see this, and you got to focus on the cross to see the reality of it in time. A lifetime spent studying about, thinking about, investigating, learning about, sharing the love of Christ would not be a lifetime wasted. It would be an absolute worthy pursuit in your life to be overwhelmed by, to be surrounded by the depths, like if you were dropped into the ocean and you could survive in there. There's nothing there to harm you. No sharks, okay, whatever. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless and free. Go ahead.
Yes. This is what we're saved for.
before.
Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. You can relate to the idea of saved from hell, but we're saved to something, for God to put on display in us that relationship that existed among the Godhead before the foundation of the world. Now listen, that's why the mystery is so important. That's why rightly dividing the word of truth is so vital to understand. That's why if you're living back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and thinking that's where you get your information, you're not going to see and understand and appreciate the extent of the love of Christ that God wants us to understand. Isn't that an amazing thing about that? Let's close with again, I apologize, we're out of time, my fault, but hey, what do you do? Go with me to Galatians 6 here real quick. Watch these verses. We can understand, therefore, why he says this. Galatians 6:14. In light of the fact that the crosswork of Christ is the visible, physical, divine intervention in history of the manifestation of the love of God, that which existed among the Godhead before the foundation of the world, and that which guarantees His plan, call, glory to come to pass. It's all based on the cross, right? It's no wonder Paul can say this, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, and that's where you are if you've trusted the blood of Christ, you're in Christ. Guess what? If you're in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. That law program, it doesn't avail anything at all. That Old Testament program, it doesn't avail at all today in the dispensation of Christ. What does avail? What's avail? The new creature. That's the body of Christ there. That's what God's doing today. That's what avails. That's where God has put on display His love, the cross of Christ, manifest in the body of Christ. For eternal glory. That's what Paul says. And to know the love of Christ. Here now, time, to appreciate His existence in time past, and to appreciate the reality of it in eternity future. Let's ask the Lord day by day in our prayers for this ministry and for one another and for yourself. Let's make our request known unto Him that, Lord, help us to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Help us to know it in a deeper, more personal way. It comes from studying God's Word. It comes from sharing God's Word one with another. It comes from investigating it, studying it, spending time in it. It comes from prayer. It passes knowledge. Because the more you know it, the more you know there is to know. And the more you know about the love of Christ, what you find is, this is a love that's worth knowing, worth giving yourself to, worth letting it constrain you. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time this morning in Your Word looking at these verses that really just expose to us the extent of Your love, the depth of it, the reality of it, and how amazing it is that You actually call us beloved. You ask us to rest in that, to rejoice in it, to grow in it, to learn it, and to see that wonderful plan called glory that really is the byproduct of Your love, the love among the Godhead. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.